Hallelujah. You know, the first time I sang that song, it sounded a lot different. It sounded a lot like this. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Lord, every song about you, Jesus, is worth singing. We're singing over and over and over again in new ways and in old. Jesus, you are the answer for the world today, as we used to sing. Yes. Above you, there is no other. Jesus, you are the way. Jesus, you are the answer for the world today. Above you, there is no other. Jesus, you are the way. What a wonderful name your name is. What a beautiful name your name is. What a powerful name you have, Jesus. Your name is the best name. In your name we have salvation. In your name we find peace. And so it is your name that we call upon this, Lord. This morning we call upon you, Jesus. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, reign in this room. Jesus, reign in our hearts. Jesus, would you corral us away from the paths that we would choose for ourselves? And would you direct our paths in the paths of righteousness, Lord? We want to bear fruit. We want you to look down upon us as your children and be proud of us. Jesus, you're the best. As we used to sing again, you're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord Jesus. Jesus, for our families, Jesus, be the Lord of all. We pray it this morning. On this morning, we pray, Jesus, would you be glorified? Would you be glorified in our hearts? That are supple and that are tender and that are not hardened to your things. Jesus, would you be the Lord of our thinking? May the meditations of our minds, Lord, be pleasing in your sight so that the words of our mouth please you. Would you be Lord of the way we love those who are most like us? And would you be, Lord, the way we love those who are most different from us? May our love and our passion for the ones we understand and the ones we misunderstand, may our love be as strong for each. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that you would give us ears what your Spirit has to say. We say, speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I am a lover of new songs, but I happen to be a lover of old songs too. And sometimes you kind of forget things. I shared it with the group who was here on Wednesday night, but on last week, Sandy and I were, I don't know how we ended up. We found a guy on YouTube who... he was a one-man a cappella show. He would sing with himself in different screens. And we started off, he was singing hymns through the year, starting back in the 1920s. And then we kept looking, and he did the evolution of worship from the 90s and the evolution of worship through the 80s. And Sandy and I were sitting there, just kind of enjoy it. And all of a sudden, nostalgia hit us so strong, we're crying. We had heard each of these choruses and worship songs before dozens, if not hundreds of times. Probably each one of them done better in one version or another than any version this man was doing. But, you know, your heart goes back, and there is, I remember worshiping the Lord with these words in a particular season. And loved ones, we are a singing people. If you don't know what else to do in your times of trouble, sing. Sing. Let it out. Make up a song. You're by yourself. You're by yourself. You don't have to impress anybody. If you're impressed with yourself already, if you're impressed with yourself, please start singing a lot. Bring yourself back down a little bit. Cool your jets. But there's something awkward in many of us when it comes to worshiping God. We can be embarrassed before God when it's just us and the Lord. I don't know why it is, but it's a possibility. And so there have been times that I've been walking through this sanctuary, you know, seeking God and praying for certain things, and I'd feel compelled to sing out, and then I would hit a bad note and I'd rein it in. It's just me. It's just me and the Lord. The Lord's not impressed with my voice. The Lord loves me. He loves my voice when it cracks. He loves my voice when it's off key. He loves it when it happens to be on key. May the Lord free us up to be His children who are uninhibited in worship and in prayer, and also know when to silence and stifle our voices. We'll just leave it there for today. Anyway, so Wednesday we're going to be gathering together if you're interested, and we're going to be splitting off in twos, and we're going to be going to a couple of communities and spending about 45 minutes speaking the name of Jesus on the streets. If it's not something you're comfortable with, that's fine, but I have a resource I'll hand out to you, make it available later to you, so you can have blessings to pray over the community in which you live, and it'll be praying in your mind and in your heart, and at times out loud for the community in which Calvary has been planted. That's on Wednesday. Next Sunday, I'd encourage you to come. Being able to stay a little bit longer after service, we're going to have a quick turnover from our service time of worship and teaching, and we're going to eat pizza and salad. We're not going to make a big to-do of it, but we're going to have a quick lunch together and enjoy one another. And if I think about it, you know, I'm at the age where if I think about it, I actually mean if I think about it, because there's a good chance I'm not going to think about it. You know, when we have fellowships like that, well, I kind of like to call those name and amnesty events. So we will pull out the name tags, and so you can, some of you are gifted with names. I envy people like you. I appreciate people like you. I'm pretty good, but still, you know, it's rough for me. And Sweetheart and Slick will only get you so far. But I'm thankful for Sweetheart and Slick. It helps me out of trouble many times. But so that's next Sunday. But for today, we're going to be continuing our sermon series on the parables, stories of the kingdom. And we've been going through Matthew chapter 13, and we're still in Matthew chapter 13 for the third week this week. This week we're going to look at just three verses, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44, 45, and 46. In these three verses, Jesus tells two quick parables. We're going to look at these and see what they have for us. You appreciate what my graphics team put together for me today? Good job, guys. It's nice to have a graphics team. They sent me a plethora to thumb through, and I like several of them, but this one is the one I landed on for today. There may be a new one next week. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, 45, and 46. Jesus says, The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life, and it is strength to us. And I pray, Lord, that in this moment you would give me grace to preach your word, Lord, to these people with your heart. May the words of my mouth this morning and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. This is one of those Sundays, and I pray it, it's like the unspoken prayer behind every message I preach, but sometimes I feel compelled to make it verbal. This is one of those Sundays where I am praying you will hear a better one than the one that I preach. that the Holy Spirit will take these words and He will communicate it to your hearts in a way that applies to you most meaningfully and most helpfully. I don't know if you've ever been working on a sermon or a paper, and just moments before you have to turn that sucker in, you think, you know, this isn't exactly what it needs to be, and so you start working on it, and then you spiral down. Well, that was me this morning. I reworked and reworked and reworked. I came with a message. I came with a sermon, and I think the bulk of what I have is kind of the sermon that I arrived at church in, but it's been reworked several times, and so you really do want to pray that the Holy Spirit helps me find my way through, because there's four other sermons that are aside, that are adjacent to this one that could be preached. So we could be here till next Sunday, and you're going to be really hungry for the pizza and salad then. Anyway, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46. In these verses, Jesus speaks with simplicity. This isn't complicated stuff, right? He speaks simply. At the same time, he's speaking in great depth to help us understand, in this case, how the kingdom of heaven comes into the lives of people. In this case, two different individuals. These are more than stories. They are spirit-fed revelations that will help us get our mind around how God works His kingdom into the lives of anybody. They are calls coming to us that ought to awaken within us an understanding and a hunger for the surpassing worth of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and that that hunger within us would result in a response from us that is joyful, that is wholehearted, that surrenders all things to Him. Can I say this? The kingdom of heaven comes with a joy that ought to overwhelm the cost that it exists in acquiring it. Jesus said this, "If you will come to me, you must surrender all things." Which sounds very painful, and in the working of it out, it is from time to time very painful. But in the surrender, there is a joy that overwhelms us. In the receiving, there is a receiving of something greater than all the things that we yield, all the things that we surrender, all of the things that we all the sinful areas, the kingdoms of our life, that all of our opinions that have to be yielded. What we receive is so much more sweet and so much more full and so much more healthy that it brings joy, even though there is sometimes a wrestling match in your spirit in the surrender, right? I want you to notice that the tone of these parables, there is a joyful tone. If we were to have like a musician create a score that is in the background of these words, it wouldn't be a minor key score. It would be a major key. It wouldn't have any dissonance. It would all be, it would resolve well, and it would feel joyful. Almost like, have you ever heard a hammered dulcimer? Anybody? Or am I talking about something that's like just off your radar? All right, they're joyful. We'll just leave it there and keep going. Let's go to the verse. Verse 44 says this. In his joy, he goes and sells all. The tone of these parables is joyful. The tone of these parables isn't about what is lost in the selling, but what is gained in the receiving. This isn't about a religion that we must comply to. It's about a relationship that we are entering into in the receiving of salvation. This is what happens to our spirits. This is what happens to the spirits of men and women when they come and they get a glimpse of the King and His kingdom, and they go, "Man, isn't He spectacular? Isn't Jesus beautiful? Isn't the kingdom of God a place of breadth and of depth and of width? Isn't it a place where we can abound and we can prosper and we can thrive?" Everything else in the face of Jesus and His kingdom fades. We used to sing it this way, "The things of earth grow strangely dim." in the light of His glory and His grace, and we get a glimpse of the kingdom, the kingdoms of this world, and the things that we hold on to and we think are really important, they become less important. They become less neon. They become less bright. And the kingdom of God and the King of the kingdom shines bright. Everything else in this world begins to dim as we begin to see the beauty of the One who is our true treasure. These kingdom stories, they aren't pictures of reluctant and begrudging obedience, but an awakening to love, an awakening of love. And here what we see is worship is initiated. In His great joy, He sells everything that He might have, that which is of supreme value. That's what worship is. We see a soul that is beginning to taste that the Lord is good. And says to itself, whatever it takes, I'm going to grab a hold of that. Whatever it takes, I will sell all that I have that I might have this treasure that I found in the field or this pearl that I've been searching for. And only in my imagination did it exist. But oh my gosh, there it is, and it's better than I ever thought. It's like finding a wife at Central Bible College. That's what it's like. It's a whole lot like that. But what we have here are two stories. And each story has the same ending. So let's walk through it first. The first one, I'm going to call this the parable of the moseying man. The parable of the moseying man who was found by God's grace. This gentleman, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden field in which a moseying man found and he covered it up. This gentleman wasn't looking for anything. He was just moseying around. I use mosey a lot because I'm at the age that I no longer sprint. I can mosey though. I'm a pretty gifted moseyer. And if you're at my age and, you know, you're moseying around, which is really the best you can do sometimes, you are not always focused because the brain is less focused the older that you get. And sometimes your moseying is a meandering mosey. And so I meander and mosey. In my mind, that is this man. He's just out for a walk. He's out for a stroll. He's looking around. Isn't that nice? Man, it's just humid here. I should go back home. And there's a treasure. And he's sharp enough to know that this is really something. And that in all of his years of moseying, and back the day when he was young and mounted up with wings like eagle and could do whatever he wanted, he never saw anything as truly worthy as this. This moseying man found by God's grace wasn't looking for a treasure. He wasn't searching for a treasure. He was just walking through life. He was meandering. He was moseying around when suddenly God's grace intercepted him. He stumbled upon the treasure of the kingdom. And in that moment, the eyes of his heart was opened. Don't you know, loved ones, that whenever we have a spiritual awakening, it's not by accident? We may have been meandering. We may have been disconnected. We may have been distracted. We may have been moseying. But when we have a moment of understanding, of clarity that God is good and greatly to be praised, when we have an understanding that, oh, that name Jesus, it is a beautiful name. It is a powerful name. It is the best of names. That didn't come from inside of us, that was brought to us by somebody gracious on the outside saying, wake up, you sleeper. It's a miracle of salvation. And can I tell you, that was me. When I was in high school, I was one of these. I haven't told the story in a long time, but I don't have time to tell it today. But, you know, my high school years at the front end were great. I had a difficult relationship with my stepfather, and for my own sanity and for my security, my mom sent me to live with my grandmother in another state, and I stayed there. I was lonely. I was a loner. But I wasn't aware of a need in my heart in any way for God. I wasn't on some spiritual quest. I wasn't looking through the religions of the world. I wasn't dallying in Buddhism for a little while, then trying Islam, and then working through the different Christian offerings. I was just kind of doing my own thing, meandering through life as a teenager. Not really thoughtful that I needed anything when, boom, God intercepted my moseying, my meandering, my wondering as a teenager, said, there's a purpose for you. And above and beyond, the purpose that your life ought to take is a love relationship with me. And I want to tell you this, I love you. My salvation, the scripture text that the youth pastor who said to me and spoke to me about the love of Jesus Christ, said, can I tell you what the Bible says? The Bible tells you, Brian, that there is a friend who will stick closer to you than a brother. You have a friend who loves you. I was a lonely man, didn't have friends. I was a lonely kid, didn't have friends. And Janie went on to explain how that friend is Jesus and what he did to initiate a friendship type relationship with me. And my heart cried out for it. And on the stairs going up to the second floor of First Assembly of God in Des Moines, Iowa, I found Jesus. Not because I was looking for him, but because he was looking for me. And he sent Janie as a messenger. And that may have been some of you. The Lord found you when you weren't looking for him. He sent somebody to you. Or maybe you were watching something on the TV and it arrested you. Maybe somebody handed you a track. I don't know, but I know some people who are part of the kingdom of God. God came, found them when they weren't looking for him. And they had no knowledge of an understanding that they needed him. When God calls our name, before we ever thought to look to him, loved ones, can we call that anything other than a miracle? The only reason I stand before you and preach about the lovely name of Jesus is that a miracle came to me speaking the lovely name of Jesus. And so that is the first of the stories. A meandering man who wasn't looking for a treasure, but he found the greatest treasure. The second story is for the merchant sinker who was found by God's grace as well. This man represents the hungry heart who is looking and who is longing, who is searching for meaning or for value or for something more. When he found the pearl, he knew this is it. And so is the case for many people. They may not be able to define it as I need religion or I need a savior, but there are many people who are struggling with there's got to be more to life than this. And they're aware enough to begin to start a pursuit of whatever the this is that can fill the emptiness, the God-shaped void that was there. And these are the people who will tell you stories. I tried it all. This is King Solomon in Ecclesiastes. I tried all the girls. I tried all the parties. I tried all the wealth. I tried it all. And after I tried it all, it is all vanity. And you will hear stories, I did this and I did that, I gave myself over to, you name it. Some of them worthy cause, noble aspirations, some of it tawdry and self-destructive. None of it proved satisfying, but they were searching. They were looking and they were longing. When all of a sudden, the light turned on. And they said, this is it. But better than this, they said, oh, it's the kingdom of heaven that I'm looking for. But even more than the kingdom of heaven that I was looking for, I was looking for the King of heaven. I was looking for Jesus and didn't know it. This too is a miracle of salvation. This is Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. I don't know if you're aware of the story, and I'll try and reduce it really quick, but Saul was a Pharisee. He was a great Pharisee. And he was pursuing God with every bit of passion that he had. And here's the one thing that Paul knew about the God that he was serving. The God that he was serving hated Christians. And the God that he was serving wanted Christians to die because they were a blight on the Jewish religion. And Saul, in his pursuit of finding God and of serving God, gave himself over to be part and parcel of destroying, of persecuting and killing Christians. And on one day, he was on his donkey. He was on a way to a glorious Christian killing. He may have been singing, "This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Gonna kill me some guys that I will." I don't know what he was singing, but he was going with a clean conscience. And he thought he was pleasing God when God shined upon him, knocked him off his donkey and said, "You know, I'm going to condense some things here. I know you think I like the killing of Christians. Can I tell you this? I'm Christ. I'm not displeased with those who follow Jesus because my name is Jesus." He was looking and he misapplied his looking. And this too is a miracle. When God will get through our misguided searching and he confronts us with, "I am what you have been looking for your whole life." There are those who meander their ways and God brings them into the kingdom. And there are those who seek for the kingdom and still the kingdom finds them. Doesn't matter how you arrive at the kingdom, whether you stumbled into it by grace or whether you were drawn to it by grace through spiritual hunger, the appropriate response in all of these cases is the same: surrender. Sell everything that you have so that you might acquire it. Before we go on, I want you to just think about it for a moment. Which one were you? Think back to your salvation. Were you seeking for something bigger when you were found by him? If you were seeking for something, thank God that he put a hunger in you and then he satisfied that hunger with himself. Really, give him some thanks. Take a moment and say, "Thank you, Lord, for creating within me a hunger that sought and sought and sought until you satisfied me with yourself." Or if you were like me, you weren't really looking with any awareness, with any thoughtfulness, but still you were found. And God created within you a hunger that you didn't know you had, and then he satisfied it. If he interrupted your meandering, your moseying, thank you, God, for saving the moseyers. On behalf of moseyers, I thank you, God. And in the spirit of camaraderie with those who are seekers, I thank you for saving the seekers among us. Worship. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle of salvation. That's where the differences in this story end. There's two stories about two men who are brought into the kingdom in different ways or from different pathways, but their paths converge and everything else after that is similar. There are four marks of any life that has been captured by the kingdom. There's probably more, but there's four that I see in this story, these stories. Marks that should be present in your life if you have entered the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to go through these four things real quick and just kind of check. Are these markers of your life? The first is that you recognize the worth of Christ. Not just that he's a great God worthy to be emulated, but that he is the King. He's the King of heaven. Do you recognize the true worth of Christ? When you sing, "What a beautiful name it is there an echo in your heart? Oh, it is a beautiful name. The name of Jesus. When we sing, or you hear somebody sing, "I just want to speak the name of Jesus," over all these things, is there an echo in your heart? There really isn't a whole lot better that I can do than speak the name over those who are broken, than the name of Jesus over those who are broken. There isn't really a whole lot more than I can do than over my family that may be totally messed up or may be thriving in good way in some ways. Just want to speak the name of Jesus, that everything is broken is healed, and everything that is thriving amps it up into greater areas of blessing. There's a moment in the life of every true believer when the gospel becomes more than a message. It's a message, right? It's good news that is told, but there's a moment in the life of every one of us that the message of Jesus Christ becomes more than a message, and it is the treasure of our lives. Not do you recognize that he's worthy and he's a good guy, but do you treasure him? Here's how Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 3. "I count everything as lost, everything that was to my credit, my high education, my position of authority, the respect that I had around me, the upward rise and trajectory of my life as a professional. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing knowledge worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Doesn't matter what level of success any of us attains to. We must know Jesus. It's not about religion again. It's about a relationship. It's about beholding the beauty of the King and knowing that there is nothing in the world more precious than Him. I'm on a nostalgia kick, but I guess I'm always on a nostalgia kick. We used to sing, "Isn't He beautiful? Beautiful. Oh, isn't He? Prince of Peace, Son of God, isn't He? Isn't He wonderful? Wonderful. Oh, isn't He? Counselor, Almighty God, isn't He?" He truly is. And there comes a moment when He becomes the treasure of our lives. The second marker of those who have brought in is from treasuring, there is a subsequent pursuing of the kingdom with passion. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says it this way, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And in my understanding of all things, and you're going to have to excuse me for not being crude, but being simple, these things that will be added is everything you ever wanted, everything you truly need. Not every item, but everything that is truly satisfying, everything that is truly worthy, everything that will hold you in high esteem in heaven. Everything. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and you're going to have what you desire. The moseying man sold all that he had so he can gather the treasure. The seeking merchant, the same word, sold all that he had so that he might gain the single pearl of great value. Sold all that they had. These are decisive actions, right? They're deliberate actions. But they're also joyful. With joy sold all that he had. But they are actions. You don't mosey yourself into the kingdom of heaven. You were invited, you were brought, and you respond. There must be a response to the invitation of salvation that comes to us. The kingdom of heaven doesn't call for passive agreement. Yeah, that's really good if it works for you. It requires an active pursuit. If it is truly beautiful and truly lovely, there comes a point in our life when I must have it. When the Spirit awakens your heart, here's what happens. Your priorities shift. Your life is rearranged. And you begin to pursue the one who has been pursuing you. So, there you have it. Two markers. We recognize the worth of Christ. And secondly, we pursue the kingdom with passion. Which is followed by maybe the most painful in language, but the most freeing of every aspect is you surrender everything that competes with Christ for your attention. There comes surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. This is an action of joy or incoming joy, even if at times it is a time of great pain. When you feel like things that are a part of you are being cut away. Because you know what's going on? Things that are a part of you are being cut away. Both of the men in these stories sold all that they have. Why did they do that? Because they had found the best thing. In order to get the best thing, they had to get rid of the other things. But not really so much that they had found the best thing, but they had been found by the best thing. They had been found by the best one. It's not about payment. It's not about, look at me, I got some cash today. It's not very often. Don't get excited, these are all singles. It's not about payment. I'm going to get me that pearl. I'm going to get me that treasure. seven, eight. Maybe eight will do me. I'm going to hold on to this one. I guess. It's not about payment. I'm going to give you this. Give me that. It's about a posture. It says, this is in my way of that which is truly valuable. It's a posture that allows us to get rid of the things that are on our hands so we might receive the only thing we really need. It's not about payment. It's about a posture that has a heart that is open. Didn't Jesus say, if anyone would come after me, he has to deny himself? Whether it's $9 or all your bucks. Whether it is a career goal that you had set before you. If in the acquiring of the career goal that you had set yourself to your whole life, if that will destroy your soul, you must surrender that you can get the one thing that will get you there, Jesus Christ. Nothing is worth attaining what you want if it will cost you the kingdom of heaven. We can't hold on to Christ with one hand and cling to ourselves and our own passions with the other. To receive Him fully, we must release everything that rivals Him for our attention, for our lives. It could be our pride. Any arrogant people in here? Well, maybe not. But anybody look down derisively on others who are around you? Little pride needs to be brought down in you. Your plans, comfort, your identity, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life must be surrendered. We must get sin out of our lives. I'll use the old Catholic language. Venial and mortal sins. Get rid of them all. It doesn't matter. We surrender to Jesus. Nothing, though, loved ones, nothing that we lay down will compare with the riches that we receive when we receive Him. He's better than it all. Whatever it is that is between you in following the Lord, whatever one thing or 100 things that you are having a difficult time surrendering, can I tell you the joy of knowing Christ and receiving Him far exceeds the pleasure that any of those things are bringing to your life, even if it's the one thing that you have grounded your whole life on. If you feel like you give up this one thing, your entire identity will be erased. To surrender false gods, false idols, lesser ambitions to the one supreme thing will make us, in the end, more fully satisfied. And then the fourth marker of those who've been brought into the kingdom is that we possess the treasure. We will possess that thing that came for us. Fully and freely. The meandering man, he bought the field. He counted the cost and he said, this treasure is greater than everything I had accumulated up until this point. The searching merchant bought the pearl. Both of them took hold, get this, of what had taken hold of their hearts. That's what makes surrender possible. Your heart has been captured by something else. The only way I know to conquer sin, not just fully, but in a sustainable way, is to have a greater love for Jesus than you have for your sin. Both of them took hold of what their hearts had come to love. And it must be so with us. We're not to admire Christ from a distance. We are to receive Him. We are to embrace Him. We are to abide in Him. For if we have Jesus, we truly have everything we need. We have help when times are hard. We have comfort when we are sorrowful. We have an access to peace when we are confused. We have an ointment for our wounds that are open. We have bandages for our wounds that are gaping and that are seeping. Listen to Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He says, what shall we say to these things? And he is summing up some wonderful things he had said. What shall we say to these things that would come against us and destroy us? If God is for us, if God is for us. Loved ones, can I tell you God is for you? God is for you. Since God is for you, who can stand against you? He did not spare His only Son in pursuing you. He did not spare His only Son, but He gave up His only Son for you, for us all. If this is the case, will He not also, with the giving of His Son, graciously give us all things? If God was so unstingy and so ungreedy so as to give you His Son, why would He be stingy and withhold from you the other things that you need in this life? Psalm 37, verse 4, David said it this way, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." How is that possible? Because He destroys lesser delights, and He fans in the flame a delight for the best things. And what is the best thing? Jesus is the best thing. But it's not just, hey, you need to delight in me. Can I tell you that the God that calls you to delight in Him also takes delight in you? He looks down at you, and sometimes, all right, I need to have some words with Him. I need to pull her aside and correct her a little bit because she's getting a little bit mouthy right now, and it's not really to my glory. I need to correct some things here, but can I tell you that He loves you as a child? Even the Old Testament God, don't you know that Old Testament God was a grumpy guy? He just liked to kill people. That's pretty much it. That was His favorite thing. Well, and if you read through the minor prophets, man, is that God angry. Well, from the mouth of a minor prophet, the Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in His love. He will delight in you with singing. Delight yourself in the God who takes delight in you. Friends, Jesus is the treasure. To have Him is to be rich. It's to be rich in mercy. It's to be rich in peace. It's to be rich in purpose. It's to be rich in eternal life. Whether you identify with the moseying wonder or the thoughtful seeker this morning, the call of the Holy Spirit is the same. And here's the call. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters that satisfy. If you have no money, come. Buy and eat. Buy wine, buy milk, without money and without price. Here's the invitation of the Holy Spirit. Come to me. I have the riches of the kingdom. Buy it from me. What do I have? I just got $9, God. You don't have any money that's... You know what? This isn't the currency of the kingdom of heaven. You've been purchased at a great price. You're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ that was sacrificed for you. You were bringing all the currency with you in your salvation that you will ever need to come before me and to ask. Come, buy freely. No one earns the kingdom, but everyone can receive it. And the gateway is nothing other than a joyful surrender. Lord, I surrender all to you. So let's treasure Jesus. Can I tell you, you were made for the kingdom of heaven. You weren't made for the kingdom of this world. You were made for the kingdom of heaven. You were made to know this King. And once you've seen Him, you will never be satisfied with anything less. That's why we all sing from time to time, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch of me, like me. I once was lost, but now I'm what? Found. I am found. I finally found what I was looking for because what I was looking for found me." That's what the story is telling us. Whether we are knowingly being sought after by God or whether we know that we are being sought after by God. Loved ones, you are being sought after by God, and so are the people you are praying for. God is seeking after your daughter. God is seeking after your son. God is seeking after your husband. He's seeking after your wife. He's seeking after your mother. He's seeking after your father. He's seeking after your grandchildren. He's seeking after the cantankerous co-worker. He's seeking. And they may be oblivious to his seeking, but it just takes one moment of interception. So this causes us to have hope. Hope that we're going to be received into the kingdom of heaven, and hope that the people we love, too, will be received into the kingdom of heaven. Because it's none of it's about what we did. It's not about how comprehensively or how sustained we sought the Lord. I was found by the God I knew I was seeking for, even though I couldn't define him, or I was found by God who I was indifferent to. He created within me a hunger I didn't know I had. And boy, it's really something to know Jesus. It's something to be known by Jesus. This is the story of the meandering wanderer and the seeking merchant. All can come to the kingdom of heaven. May it be so, Lord. I pray that if any of us are still in that seeking mode, well, that you will bring us fully across, that you will wet our whistle, so to speak, for the kingdom of heaven, and that nothing else will satisfy us, so that we cast everything aside that we might have you. I pray, Lord, for those who are still walking in ignorance, Lord, that you would give us a moment of clarity, that we say, oh, life isn't just meaningless. There is a great purpose in this life, and his name is Jesus. I pray that you would give us confidence as we pray for people who are far from you, who seem to be pursuing with great passion the wrong things. We thank you for their passions, but we ask that you would direct their passions towards you. And for those who are living in complete indifference to anything meaningful, they're just living light and unmeaningful lives. We pray, Lord, that you will arrest them, that you will pause them, that you will give a moment of clarity, and they would see that you, Jesus, are beautiful. And that life does have meaning, and it can have purpose. We pray, Lord, that you will do these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And for the last month, we've been making a point to let you know that at the end of service, while we are singing, there is somebody here to pray for you. If you need somebody to join hands with you or to lay hands upon you, anoint you, whether it's sickness, whether it's distress, whether we're going to be here, and we would love to pray with you as that point of contact. And the scripture that has been laid upon my heart to kind of direct us in this season is Habakkuk 3:2. It says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I am in awe of your deeds. I said, in awe of your deeds, Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And just a little bit of additional context. The children of God are under judgment because they had been sinful. And Habakkuk is having a conversation with God who says, yep, I'm judging you people because you deserve to be judged. And Habakkuk is rehearsing in his mind, yeah, we're sinful. The wrath is right and it's coming, but I know you're merciful. I know you're good. I have a history of you visiting your people with mercy in times when they deserve judgment. Would you do that same thing in our time? And in that time, there is forgiveness, and in that time, there's restoration. In their time, there's every blessing that you can count. And so when we come together, we're praying, Lord, these are days of judgment, and the judgment is right to come. But the judgment for my life and my brokenness fell on you on the cross. Remember mercy and do something new and fresh and miraculous in my life. I want to see it. I want my son to see it. I want my grandson to see it. I want my neighbor to see it. So let's worship the Lord. And please, you're invited to come if there's a point of prayer that you would like me to join and agree with you about.